very beginning of this session, I want you to understand that the things that we're talking about and the things that we are seeing during this time in our studies together, what we're looking at is this is God's ideal, okay? This is how it ought to be. This is what God designed it to be. But you need to remember that sin always makes life complicated. Can you remember that? Sin always makes life complicated. Now, Satan is going to come along and he's going to tell you, you can do your own thing, you can go your own way, you can do what you want to do, and it's all going to work out fine, and you're going to be happy, and you're going to enjoy life. Let me tell you something, that's a lie. And it comes from Satan, who is the father of all lies. The bottom line is, sin always makes life complicated. And so, as we're going through these lessons, I want you to remember that what we're seeing here, this is God's ideal. This is the way it ought to be. This is the way to really have the happy home that God desires for each one of us to enjoy. But we need to remember that sin is always an enemy. And sin is always going to try to upset, to overthrow, to thwart what God wants us to have in our homes. And so, just want to remind you of that, that you not become overly discouraged. Just remember that sin is what it is, and the consequences are what they are, and sometimes we just have to kind of make the best of a bad situation, okay? But let's strive for God's ideal. That's the goal. Strive to have that. And for you young people, if you haven't had that ideal in your home, then why don't you determine right now that when I become an adult and I have my own home, things are going to be different. Things are going to be the way God wants them to be, because I'm going to strive to have God's ideal in my life. Now this morning, in our session together, we're going to be talking about children. But while we're talking about children, I want you to understand I'm going to be talking to the adults, okay? But we're going to be talking about children, and we're going to see that children are actually God's special gift. And so let's turn together to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. That's going to be our text for today. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Let me begin this morning by saying that I agree with George Barna. Those of you, if you've done any reading much at all, you know George Barna is he's a pollster in the U.S. He takes different polls, looking at things from a Christian perspective. And George Barna said that ministry to children is the most important strategic ministry in God's kingdom. It's the most important, most strategic ministry in God's kingdom. But it's hard to be a child today. And the reason why it's so difficult for young people in this day and age in which we live is because the contemporary culture of our day, says that the value of a child or the value of a young person, their worth, their value as an individual is, first of all, the contemporary idea is it's based on how you look. It's all about your appearance. It's all about how you look. In other words, if you are not physically attractive, or if you do not fit into their little cookie cutter mold, or if you do not exactly fit in with the body type or the body build, some are big, some are small, whatever, if you don't fit in to what the world says this is how you ought to look, then your peers consider you as being someone who is not worth knowing. True? Sure. And so many times the worth, the value of an individual is determined by what do you look like. Not only that, many times the worth or the value of an individual is determined and dependent on your possessions. In other words, if you are not wearing designer branded clothes, I don't wear designer branded clothes. I figure if I'm going to advertise for a company, I want them to pay me. I don't want to wear their logo for free. If they'll pay me, I'll wear it. But if not, I don't care whether I have it or not, you know. And I have some, but they were basically, I don't go out hunting for them, okay? And so, but if many people, if you don't have designer branded clothes, well, you're nobody. And if you don't have an iPhone, right? What's the new one? 10? Don't get too attached, huh? 10X? Oh, it's just a T. Oh, Roman numeral, the X. Oh, it's the Roman numeral 10. See how far out of touch I am? But if you don't have the X, okay, or if you don't have the newest, what's the Samsung Galaxy, whatever, you know? Huh? You see, they all know, right? Yeah, exactly. But if you don't have the new, well, I'll do it this way. If you don't have the newest device, okay? If you don't have the designer clothes, you don't have the newest device, whatever, then your peers look at you and say, you are uncool. Do they still use that word? Cool? Somebody is cool? They're, huh? What's the word now? Educate your pastor. What's the word?
You're in.
Oh, even Lillian knows. Yeah. There you go. And so, but the bottom line is, if you don't have the right look and you don't have the right stuff, you're not worth knowing. You have no value as an individual. Now see, that's the way the world looks at things. That's the way the world judges things. But in this particular hour that we have together this morning, even though I'm going to be touching on things that are going to be beneficial for all of us, like I said a moment ago, I'm going to primarily be speaking to the Christian parents. Okay? I'm going to be speaking to the Christian parents. So let me begin with the question. Parents, as you raise your children, think about this. Those of you who are parents, as you raise your kids, what is your goal for them? What is the ultimate goal that you would like to see realized in the lives of your children? Now, some may say, well, you know, I want my kids, I want them to do well in school, I want them to excel academically, I want them to stay out of trouble, I want them to stay away from drugs, I want them to stay away from alcohol, I want them to stay away from cigarettes and other things that can get a hold in their life and ruin their health, and I want them to stay away from immorality, I want them to be morally clean, I want them to grow up to be hard working, I want them to be able to hold down a good job and able to support themselves in a good way. I want them to become, basically, I want them to become good, honorable citizens in our community. Hey, you know what? All of those are great goals. Really, they are. All of those are great goals. But let me tell you something. If you stop there, if you stop with those things, then there's really no difference between you as a Christian parent and a good Buddhist parent and a good Muslim parent and a good atheistic parent. Because all parents have those same desires for their children. You know why? Because all of those desires are physical. There's nothing spiritual in them. All of those desires are basically exactly the same for all parents, regardless of their faith and regardless of their culture. So let me tell you this. The greatest goal, the greatest priority for Christian parents, those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, your greatest goal, your highest priority when it comes to your relationship with your kids is that your children might grow up to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's number one. I don't care if my kid is the dumbest kid in the school. I want to know for sure that he's on the way to heaven. All right? I mean, that's ultimately the most important goal you can have. I want to know that my children know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And also, my greatest priority as a Christian parent is that my kids might grow up with the desire that they will desire nothing more than to live for God and to serve Him with all of their heart. That should be the goal. That should be the priority in the home of every Christian. And we need to understand that, the children need to be raised in a way so that they do not do those things because of parental pressure. But rather, they have their own goals and their own priorities in place because they have a personal relationship with God themselves. You see, we can try to force our children to grow up and to live the way we want them to live as Christians and in church and all of that. But see, there comes a day when every kid is going to have to make their own choice. They're either going to choose to follow the faith of their fathers and follow the faith of their parents, or they're going to go their own way. And they have to make their own choice. And if their choice is based only on what you have pressured them to do, and it's never been a reality in their own heart and in their own life, then basically what you have done is you have raised a very good hypocrite. And as soon as they are able, they're going to go their own way. And they're going to do their own thing, and they're no longer going to live according to your rules and your standards and your goals, you see. Because you've raised a hypocrite. It's not a reality in their heart and in their life. And so the greatest goal of every Christian parent should be to raise a child who has a personal relationship with God. And when God is in control of their life, then all of those other things will naturally fall into place. But the number one goal. Well, how do we accomplish that goal? How can that goal become a reality in our life and in our home? Very quickly, I want to give you some things. I told you Mark 10, right? Well, if I didn't, it's up there. You ought to see that. And so very quickly, let me show you a couple of things from Mark chapter 10. Some basic principles that I think if we pay attention to it, it could be life-changing this morning. It could be life-changing. And so let's turn the text, Mark 10. Let's begin reading in verse number 13 and following. Here's what it says. It says, "And they brought young children to Him." Of course, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people begin to bring their children to Him, that He should touch them. "And His disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And He took them up in His arms, put His hands upon them, and blessed them." Now you see the problem. The problem that immediately comes into focus as we read this text together this morning, the problem that immediately comes into focus is that the disciples saw these children who were being brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the problem was not in the fact that the children were being brought to Christ. The problem was in the fact of the attitude that was in the heart of the disciples. That was the problem. You see, the disciples saw these children that were being brought to the Lord, and their attitude was, hey, you know what? Jesus is a very important fellow. And He's a very busy man. And these are just kids. Have you ever heard that expression? These are just kids. They're not really that important. And so what we need to do is we need to send them away so we can get on with the important stuff of ministry. Send them away. Now, sadly, Many Christian parents look at their children in the same way those disciples looked at those kids in that day. Many Christian parents look at their children with the same kind of attitude. They're just kids. Let's send them away. Not literally send them and ship them off somewhere else, but let's send them away. In other words, let's get these kids out of our hair. We'll let the maid raise them. Or we'll let grandma and grandpa raise them. Or we'll let somebody else take care of them. Get them out of my hair so I can get on with my career. Get them out of my hair so I can get on with my real important life, you know. Let's send them away. Let's send them away. But if we're going to raise our children, parents, if we're going to raise our children to know God, if we're going to raise our children to love God and to serve God with all of their heart, which is the greatest goal, right? We've already established that. That's the greatest goal. And if we're going to accomplish that goal, then there are a couple of things that we need to remember. A couple of things we need to remember. Number one, we need to understand that all of this begins by letting our children know that we love them. That we love them. And there are four things that I want to mention here that are always going to be revealed in the life and in the family where the parents truly love their kids. When parents truly love their kids, there are going to be four things that are going to be seen in that home. Well, of course, obviously, number one is love. That's going to be the first thing. Love. In other words, parents need to tell their children regularly that they love them. And you never outgrow that. You never outgrow that. It starts when they're newborn, and it ought to continue all their life. This morning, Ginger and I were talking with our second son, and he was telling us some things that are going on in his life right now. He's fixing to change jobs, and looks like he's going to be moving from the company where he's been working. He's going to be moving to the police force, which has been a goal of his all along. And so Ginger asked him, said, "Well, how did your boss take it when you told him that you're going to be leaving?" He said, "Well, my boss was pretty upset about it." And so after our conversation ended and all of that, I sent him a text and told him something about what I had reminded him and Caleb when they were young. I always told them, I said, "Boys, when you get a job, here's what you need to do. You need to work so hard and you need to be such a good employee that you make yourself invaluable to your boss." And I told him how that when I was quit my construction job to go full time in ministry, my boss was pretty ticked off about it. He was pretty upset about it. But after a couple of days, he came back to me and he told me. He said, "Ray, if this his words, if this preaching thing doesn't work out," that was his words. "If this preaching thing doesn't work out, you come see me. I've always got a job for you." Man, what a great testimony. And so I reminded Benjamin about that. And then you know what I told him at the end? I said, "I'm real proud of you, son. And I love you." They never outgrow that. And as parents, you need to never get to the point where you think, "Well, they're old enough. Now, I don't need to tell them anymore that I love them." Yes, you do. They never outgrow the need to hear that mom and dad love them, that mom and dad are proud of them. You may think, "Well, you know, my kids, they know I love them. After all, I feed them." I used to tell Ginger when all of our kids' friends would come from church, they would always come to our house every Sunday afternoon and clean out our refrigerator. And I told Ginger, I said, "You need to quit feeding them. They never will go away if you keep feeding them." But you need to, you know, we have the idea, well, they know I love them because I feed them. They know I love them because I buy them good clothes. They know I love them because I give them all this stuff. And I don't need to tell them because they ought to automatically know. But let me tell you something, parents. Love for your kids can never be replaced by stuff. In fact, you're better off to give them love and give them nothing else. Because that's the most important thing. To let your kids know that you love them, you need to tell them every day that they are loved. And not just that they are loved, you need to let them know they are loved unconditionally. They're loved unconditionally. They're loved unconditionally by God, and they're loved unconditionally by you. And you need to let them know that. You need to let them know that they are loved. But just saying that you love your child, just saying you love your child does not really mean very much. It does not mean very much if with that love you do not set, letter B, boundaries. For example, let me just give you kind of a silly illustration. Suppose I said to my two boys when they were growing up, "Boys, I want you to know, your dad loves you. Your dad loves you. Now, why don't you go outside and play in the middle of the CTE?" That's not really very much love, is it? That's really not very much love. I really don't love them if I do that, because you see, if I really love my boys, I'm going to tell them I love them, but then right along beside that, I'm going to say, "Now, son, here's some boundaries. You don't go beyond this. You don't cross this line. Right here is the line. This is as far as you can go. You don't go beyond that." Say, true love never gives license to do whatever you want to do. True love always sets boundaries for what is best for you. That's what true love does. And so, along with this love, there must be boundaries that will keep the child safe. One of the great tragedies is that so many young people today grow up in, even in their own home, they don't feel safe. And that's a tragedy. That's a sad thing. But we need to set boundaries in the home where that our children not only know that they're loved, but they know that there's a protection there. And they're safe. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 8. Listen to what it says. It says this. It says, "Because the Lord loved you." Now listen carefully. "Because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." In other words, because God loved the people of Israel, He delivered them from bondage and He brought them out of the land of Egypt. But let me tell you something. God's love for Israel did not stop with their deliverance. God's love for Israel did not stop there. Because God loved the people of Israel, as soon as He brought them out of the land of Egypt, where did He take them? Somebody tell me. Huh? Mount Sinai. What did He do there? Huh? What did He do at Mount Sinai? What did He give them? He gave them commandments. In other words, He set the boundaries. Why? Because He loved them. Because He loved them, He delivered them. He brought them out of slavery, brought them out of bondage. Because He loved them, He brought them to Mount Sinai. But it didn't end there. Because He loved them, God gave them His law. He said, "Here's the boundaries, right here. Here's the boundaries." And let me just remind you, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, the Bible tells us that when it comes to God's boundaries, when it comes to God's commandments, when it comes to God's law, the Bible says that His commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. In other words, God's boundaries, the boundaries that God has set for our life and the laws that God has set for our life, God did not give us those boundaries to suck all of the joy out of our life. And He didn't set those boundaries in order that He might somehow rob us of all the pleasures that life might have to offer to us. His laws, please understand, His laws were given to serve as a boundary. They're given to serve as a fence of protection. That's why God gave His law. It wasn't to rob us of a joy, but it was to protect us so that we could enjoy life without all of the other things like regret and shame and guilt and all of the other things that go along with sin. God's laws were given to protect us from those things. In the very same way, if you go to the zoo, you'll see there's a fence there, right? There's a fence there that separates you from the wild animals on the other side. Well, why do you think they put that fence there? Well, they put that fence there so I can't have fun. They put that fence there so I can't enjoy my life. They put that fence there to rob me of all these pleasures that I want to experience while being eaten by the lion, right? No, they put that fence there. Hey, listen, wake up, dummy. They put that fence there for your protection, right? They put it there for your protection. That's exactly what God's law's done. And a wise Christian parent, because they love their kids, they will never let their kids just run loose. They set boundaries. They set boundaries. They set limits. You can go this far, but you don't go any further. There's a time. There's a time. You will be home by this certain time. You will not go to these certain places. You will not be involved with these certain people. You set boundaries. You set limits. As long as they're living in your home, they live under your rules, right? As long as they live in your home, they're going to live under your... I remember as a teenager, I was going... I know you won't believe this. You're going to think I'm lying. But I went through a rebellious period. Everybody go, oh, yeah. I know you don't believe that. But I went through a rebellious period, and I got tired of mom and dad telling me what to do. I didn't want anybody to tell me what to do, so I joined the army, just to show you how stupid I am. Okay. I joined the army and I went in. I served 3 years in the military and things didn't work out. I was actually wanting to make a career of the military, but because I was during that period, they were closing down the Vietnam War. They had more E6s already than they had slots to put them in. I already made E5. I was ready to be promoted. And so on my thing, I said, I want to re-enlist. And I want to receive this much bonus, and then they were going to take a little off the bonus, cash bonus to re-enlist for 6 more years, and they were going to give me a promotion. Well, about that time, the Pentagon froze promotions, and my attitude was, well, I don't want to be an E5 for the rest of my life. So if I can't get promoted, I'll just get out. So I got out, and I went back home. Now think about this. I am now 20-plus years old. I am a military veteran of foreign war. I have been shot at, okay? I'm a man. But I'm going to go back home, and I'm going to live with mom and dad, and I never will forget. I told my dad, I said, I'd like to come back, and I'm going to get a job, and, can I stay there at the house? And dad said, sure, yeah, you're our son. We love you. You're always welcome here, but son, I just want you to know, you live in my house, you're going to follow my rules. And in our house, we go to church every Sunday. You will be with us. Well, mom's cooking was better than mine. And so I agreed to it. But you know what? I never will cease to be thankful for the fact that my parents loved me. But not only did they love me, they set boundaries. They set boundaries. No parent really loves their kid if they don't set boundaries. So it begins with love. Number two, there's boundaries. Number three, there's discipline. There's discipline. Oh, okay. I'll go ahead and give you the next one too. But there's discipline. This is the way. It's by discipline. This is the way that children will learn that if they cross the boundaries that have been set, and we talked about this a little bit yesterday in our discussion time, didn't we? When you cross the boundaries, there are consequences. There are consequences. And consequences are normally painful. There's painful consequences. As I told you all yesterday, we had that little paddle. that our son wrote his little memo on. Beware, right? I told you about that. Brother Rudy told us about their daughters that hid the paddle, but he had a spare. Okay, he had a reserve ready to step in and take over. But you know, there are some parents who actually fall into this mentality that was basically started some years ago by a fellow named Dr. Benjamin Spock. I heard a preacher one time, he said he believed that every parent ought to buy a copy of that book. It was a paperback book, pretty big book. He said he believed every parent ought to buy a copy of it. They ought to roll it up and then spank their kids with it. But anyway, Dr. Spock started this idea that you shouldn't spank your children. Thanks to Dr. Spock, we've raised now a couple of generations of spoiled brats. Can I be real plain? We've raised a couple of generations of spoiled brats because of Dr. Benjamin Spock. And the sad thing is, there's a lot of people, because he was a doctor and had all of this education, a lot of people thought that Dr. Benjamin Spock knew more about raising kids than God did. And so a lot of parents set aside the Word of God and they started following Dr. Benjamin Spock. And they refused to discipline their children. And of course, they would always justify their refusal to discipline their children with these words: I love him too much to spank him. Oh, really? Huh. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you love your kids more than God loves his? Do you love your children more than God loves his children? Of course, the answer would have to be no. And of course, that is the right answer. The right answer is you do not love your children more than God loves his children. But listen to what the Bible says, Proverbs 3:12. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. Get this. Every son. Not just some of them. God chastens all of his children. Now, if you read Hebrews chapter 12 very carefully, you'll find there that if you are able to sin, and if you're able to live in rebellion against God, and God does not chasten you, the reason God does not chasten you is because you're not his kid. You're not his child. That would be like I see Ian goofing around and making fun of me at the bowling alley. He did that, you know. Made me feel shame. But let's say I see Ian goofing around and I say, "Hey boy, come here," and I begin to spank him. I have no authority to do that. You know why? He's not my kid. I have no authority to discipline him. He's not my child. He's not my child. Now, if it's one of my boys who are doing that, now that's a different story. They're my kids. And God is the very same way. God doesn't discipline those who are not his children. God doesn't discipline those who are not his children. So if you are living in sin, you're living in rebellion against God, you're living a lifestyle that is totally contrary to what you ought to be doing, and yet God is not disciplining you. He's not chastising you because of your sin. Well, what that simply means is you're not a son. In fact, the Bible puts it in very blunt terms. You're a bastard. You're not a son. You're not a son. God disciplines his children. He disciplines all of his children. Why? Because none of us measure up to what we ought to be. And so God disciplines his children because he loves us. He chastens us. He scourges us. And so because of the way God deals with his children, here's what the wise man said. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. No, you don't. If you don't bring discipline into the life of your child, you don't love your child. That would be like me telling my kid, go out and play in the traffic. See? That's not really love. That's not really love. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You know what that word betimes meant? Chasteneth him betimes. That actually means, I think it was Brother Rudy was talking about starting early yesterday, right? Wasn't that you? Yeah. Talk about starting this business of discipline and chastening. Start it early. That's exactly what the wise man said. When you love your child, you don't wait till they're 10 or 15 or 18 to start disciplining them. By then, it's too late. Did you know the Roman Catholics have a saying? The Roman Catholics say, if you give us a child until he's 6 years old, he'll be a Catholic the rest of his life. You know why they say that? Because it's in those early years when a child's character is formed. And if you don't shape that character while it's still shapeable, you wait until he gets older, and then you start trying to shape the character. Let me tell you something, parents, you've already blown it. And only the grace of God will help you to overcome it. And so we need to understand. We need to understand that we need to start this thing of chastening early in a child's life. And the reason why, Proverbs 22, verse number 14, because the rod delivers our children from hell. Proverbs 22, 15, it's the rod that drives out foolishness from the heart of the child. In other words, because the rod teaches our children that rebellion against the boundaries is a painful thing, that child will quickly understand that it will be a painful thing. Not only is it painful to rebel against mom and dad, but it's painful to rebel against the laws of the land. How many remember Michael Fay?
Yeah.
Yep. 1994. Ginger and I were getting ready to come to Singapore for the first time. Boy, Michael Fay was in the news every day. Every day he was in the news. And I remember back in those days, we'd get in a taxi. First thing, you know, usual questions. Where are you from? Right? Where are you from? Next question, back then. Next question. What do you think about Michael Fay? I remember one time I was thinking about it, and I really believe God gave me this answer. Taxi drivers particularly, what do you think about Michael Fay? And my answer was simply this: you know what? If his parents had loved him enough to beat his rear end when he was little, the Singapore government would not need to do it today. Does that make sense? If mom and dad had set boundaries and used discipline when that boy was a child, the Singapore government would not have needed to cane him as a young man. It would have not been necessary. Why? Because he would already have learned. You rebel against the boundaries and there's going to be painful consequences. Parents, you teach your kids that when they're young. And you won't have to worry about them rebelling against the laws of the land. And not only that, ultimately, here's where this thing leads. If you teach your children to be submissive to your authority, they're going to be not only submissive to the law of the land, they're going to be submissive to God. They're going to be submissive to God. The rod instills. It drives out foolishness. It delivers from hell. And then Proverbs 29, verse 15, the Bible tells us that the rod instills godly wisdom. Bottom line, parents, if we do not discipline our children so that they learn to obey us and to obey right away, then they're going to, and they don't learn that disobedience has painful consequences, then we are actually doing a grave injustice to our children. We are doing them far more hurt than we are good. So we need to love them. We need to set boundaries for them. When they cross the boundaries, we need to discipline them. Now notice this fourth one here is value. It's value. You need to understand as parents that only you who are parents, not the teachers, not the babysitters, but only you who are parents can instill a proper sense of value into your child. Only you can do that. As a child grows and begins to interact with people outside of the home, they may discover that they do not fit in with the popular crowd. by the way, if your kids do not fit in with the popular crowd, consider yourself blessed. Consider yourself blessed. Your kids may find that they are ridiculed or they are bullied or they are emotionally hurt by their peers, and because of those hard realities that come into their life, your child may begin to wonder, am I of any value at all? Do I have any value? Does my life really matter? And so parents, you need to let your children know that because you love them, you've set boundaries that will protect them. And when they cross the boundaries, you have disciplined them. Why? Because you value them more than anything else. Value them. By the way, parents prove just how much they value their children by the time they invest. And by the attention that they give to their children. I have to confess, I wish I'd have spent more time with my boys when they were young. I wish I'd invested more time. I was too busy studying. I was too busy preparing to minister to others. Many times I neglected my own family. And I'm ashamed of that. I'm ashamed of that. Foolish thing. Something I'll always regret, because you see, those days that are lost, they're lost. They're gone. I can't bring them back. Those opportunities that I ignored, I can't bring those back again. And so you need to take the time. You need to spend the time. You need to invest the time. You need to give the attention that you need. And if you don't, your kids are going to suffer for it. Many times people will come and they'll say, oh, Pastor Crocker, your sons are such good guys. Man, they are great guys. Thank you. They are great guys. But you know what I know in my heart? It's because of her. It's because of her. They had a great mother. Parents, you need to let your kids know by your actions. You need to let them know by your actions that they are valued. That they are the most important thing. Not their career, not their job, not their bank account. You need to let your kids know they are the most valuable thing in all the world to you. If you'll connect with your child and if you'll apply these 4 points into your own parent-child relationship, then your influence as their parent will be greater than any wicked influence that Satan might be able to bring into their life. That's where your influence comes from. Not from yelling and screaming and banging on the table and slamming doors and all those other things that many times we do. That doesn't really have any impact, except it drives your kids further away from you. If you really want to draw your kids close and have an impact in their life, you need to love them, you need to set boundaries, you need to have discipline, and you need to have value. You need to have value. We love them. Okay. I'm just real quick, let me do this one. We lead them. We lead them. Children need someone. They need someone whom they can emulate. You understand what I mean? In other words, they need someone they can pattern themselves after. They need someone they can emulate. They need to see a lifestyle that is lived before them consistently. That's another point somebody brought up yesterday in our discussion. Brother Rudy, there needs to be a consistency there. Needs to be a consistency. I read the old story, and by the way, it's a true story, but it's the old story about a man who was walking through the snow one cold winter evening. As he's walking through the snow, he's actually making his way to a bar where he could take the money that his family needed to buy food and clothing and all of that. He's going to take and blow it on booze. And so he's walking through the snow and he's making his way toward this bar. But on that particular evening, as he's walking along and he's walking through the snow, and of course he's leaving his footprints, right, in the snow as he's walking toward the bar. And on that particular evening, he just happens to turn around and looks, and he sees his little boy. And of course, his little boy, short legs, he can't quite reach, but he's reaching like this, trying to follow in daddy's footsteps. Get the point? And the truth of what he saw hit that man like a ton of bricks. He turned around, picked up his son, and he went home, never drank again. Never drank again. Now, as a Christian parent, here's the point. You would certainly say it's your desire for your children that they might honor God in their life. But my question for you, parent, is what do they see in you? What do they see in the way you walk? What do they see in the footsteps that you are leaving behind for them to follow? See? What do they see in you? What is the model? What is the example? The Apostle Paul, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Parents are not to provoke, they're not to anger their children to wrath or to anger. Parents are not to put on their children, what that means is simply this, they're not to put on their children expectations that they themselves are not following. In other words, Christian parents are not to be like the Pharisees that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. Jesus said this. He said, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. In other words, parents, just like many religious leaders, become very legalistic. They start laying all these rules and all these regulations on the kids, and you do this and you do this and you. I'm not going to do it, but you have to do it. You're provoking your children to anger. You're provoking your children to wrath because you're living the life of a hypocrite, requiring of them what you yourself are not even doing. See? And so, children, I want to talk to you now for just a minute. Those of you who are not married, okay? I want to talk to you. I'm going to give you a news flash. Are you ready? Your parents are not perfect. Your parents are not perfect. And when you see things that seem to be inconsistent in their lives, let me just give you a couple of things. First of all, you ought to earnestly pray for them. You ought to pray for him. Dear God, here's what you can say. You know, dear God, I'm just a kid. I'm not very smart. There's a lot of things I don't know, and I don't have all the answers. But you, would you please help my mom and dad to be what they ought to be toward one another, in their relationship with one another, in their relationship with you? Lord, would you help my mom and dad to be the kind of Christian parent that they ought to be? Would you help mom and dad to serve you with all of their strength and to be a godly example for me as I grow up? Would you help my mom and dad? See, you can pray that way. You can pray that way. And then not only pray for them, but you need to, even though they're not perfect, you can still, and you should still, honor and obey them. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. I know sometimes fathers and mothers are not honorable in their actions. I know sometimes fathers and mothers do not always live exactly as they should, but you honor them anyway. You honor them anyway. And you obey them because Colossians 3:20 says, this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. It's well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, I know that parents are sometimes, again, not honorable. Sometimes they're abusive. Sometimes they're cruel. Sometimes they're hurtful. But even in that kind of a situation, children, you need to understand you have a responsibility before God to obey them, to honor them, to pray for them, as you should, because that's what's pleasing to God. Now we've had some pretty heavy things to consider, and we've gone a little bit long this morning. But let me close with this one thought. Proverbs chapter 127 and verse number 3. Children are a heritage from the Lord. They're not a biological accident. They're a heritage. And the fruit of the womb, that verse says, is His reward. It's His reward. But parents, with that precious bundle of joy that God sent to your home, there also came an awesome responsibility. There came an awesome responsibility. You see, that child that lives in your house is actually more than just a kid. It's an eternal soul who's going to live somewhere forever, either in heaven or in hell. And parents, it's your responsibility to make the difference. It's your responsibility. It's your responsibility to make the difference. Now, I realize the grace of God can always override man's failures, but it's far easier for our children to be saved if we will be the kind of examples and if we will set the pattern that we ought to before our children. May God help this to be so. May God help this to be so in each one of our homes. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We pray that You would take these few thoughts that we've looked at this morning, and Lord, I pray that You would apply them in each one of our lives, and Lord, in each one of our homes. Lord, we understand that every home is different, and every child is different, and every personality is different. And yet, Father, these basic principles cross all the boundaries. They cover everybody. And if we'll just simply follow what You have given us in Your Word, we can have success in raising a new generation that will love You, that will serve You, that will be faithful to Your Word. Lord, help us to determine to be that kind of parent. And Lord, for the children here who are perhaps living in homes that are less than perfect, and that would include all of us, Lord, may they respond in the right way to love, to honor, to pray for their parents, that You might help them to be raised up in a home where they would be taught, trained by example to love You and to serve You. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.